The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, please. Just thinking I made a mistake. I forgot you've got two retired men. You've Reverend George White here as well. So it's two Newton Ords. They must do it in twos, you know. Because when I was in Tandragee, there were two of them in Tandragee with the Reverend Jim Harton and the Reverend Trevor Baxter. And I know in Lurgan, they've got the Reverend Billy Whiteside and the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. So they must do it in twos. So there's no room for me here. I have to go somewhere else. Don't know. Seems to be the way. It's wee groups of two. They seem to be assembling. So anyway, Luke 18. Let's pray before we say anything more. Lord, I do thank thee tonight that we're here in the house of God. Thank thee for this place. It certainly is a light on a hill. The gospel has been preached here for years, and we're so thankful, Lord. Many, many people have heard the truth of God's word. What a privilege. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody in this house tonight who doesn't know the Lord, bring them to Christ. If there are stumbling blocks in their life, Take those stumbling blocks away, Lord. Sweep them to one side. Make big changes tonight. Great changes. Deliver the sinner from sin and save their precious soul. Lord, we look to thee. Meet with us now, we ask, in our Saviour's great and glorious name. Amen. Amen. The portion of Scripture that we're going to consider tonight is a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. And as he introduces this parable, he actually tells his listeners the point behind it, the reason for it. And that's very interesting. If you look at verse 9, you'll see the reason why he tells this parable. Verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others." The Lord Jesus Christ knew that many people were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their own good works to get them to heaven, or so they thought. They thought that they were good enough to get to heaven without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the help of anyone else or anything else. They believed they were good enough. They were convinced that on the judgment day, they'd be able to list off all their good points to the Lord. "Lord, I did this, I did that, I did the other, and I certainly didn't do those things." And they were convinced, "I'll tell the Lord about how good I have been, and then the Lord's going to look at me and say, well done, great. And the Lord's going to sing their praises because they were really good all their days. And then he'll say, you may enter into heaven." They were trusting in themselves. And they thought what they were doing would be sufficient. And you know, nothing has changed since the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth. Darkened souls are still convinced that their church attendance and their good deeds are sufficient to save them. I have found many people, when you speak to them about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, they will quickly turn the subject to, "Well, you know, I do this, and I go to my church, and I do the other." And people will come off with that sort of response. They're the sort of people the Lord was talking to here. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But they don't know that the truth is this: they're sinners. They're not righteous. They're not good enough. They're sinners. The parable was not only spoken for the benefit of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but it was written for the benefit of those who, at the same time, despised others. The two are distinct, but they generally always go together. You trust in yourself, you're good enough, and you despise others. That means they thought they were good enough, and they looked down their noses at others that they considered weren't good enough. They despised others because, in their opinion, they didn't do the things that other people did. They despised them. They despised them. They felt that they were above them. Because they felt they were above them, what did? They looked down on them. They thought they were righteous. They despised others and they looked down upon other people. They had the exact same spirit as those who lived in Isaiah's day. And listen to what it says in Isaiah 65 and 6, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. They trusted that they were righteous in Isaiah's day. They despised others and they looked down their noses at them. And don't you be coming close to us. I'm much holier than you. You just stay well away from me. Wouldn't want to be contaminated by you. That was their attitude. And you know, folks, there are many people today trusting in themselves and their own good works and looking down their noses at those that they regard to be more sinful than they are. They treat others like lepers, the untouchables, the drunken, the immoral, the deceitful, the degenerates, the druggies. They look down their noses at everybody because they don't do those things and they're going to get to heaven by their own good works. Well, if anybody here thinks they're going to get to heaven by their own good works, and as a consequence of that you have a proud attitude and look down your nose at others, I have to warn you, you're wrong. And you need to look at this parable. And you need to understand this parable. And you need to get to grips with what God is teaching here in his word. And there's something in it, I know, for us all, but especially for those who think they are superior and deserving of heaven because of their good works. Let me please divide the parable up into three simple points that I think should summarize most of the teaching that's here. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the man that I have called the smug man. There's a smug man in this parable. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. And we'll stop there. He's the smug one of the two, the Pharisee. Now, what does the word smug mean? Well, you all know so-and-so is very smug, isn't he, or isn't she? Well, what does it actually mean? Here's the meaning of the word smug. Consciously respectable or self-satisfied. Do you know a smug person? Consciously respectable or self-satisfied? This man is a smug man. The Pharisee, you see, was very, very satisfied with his own life. The Pharisees were prominent religious leaders among the Jews at that time. I suppose you could really say they were the clergy. I suppose that's how I can really simplify it for you. The Pharisees were the clergymen of Christ's day. And they regarded themselves as very pious people. They regarded themselves as very conservative people. They regarded themselves as the bee's knees of society and certainly of the religious world at that time. They saw themselves as defenders of the Old Testament scriptures. They really did. In truth, they were the perverters of the scriptures, and yet they saw themselves as the defenders of the scriptures. And that just goes to show how wrong people can be in their estimate of themselves. People can think very highly of themselves when they've nothing to think highly of. And that's the Pharisees. They were the boys. They were the clergy. They were the theologians. They were the men of God. And yet, listen, folks, they were nothing of the sort. That's the reality. They were nothing of the sort. These men, in fact, were the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated the message that he preached. And yet at the same time, they said they believed the Bible. They said they believed the Bible, but they hated the message that Christ preached. What did Christ preach? The Bible. But yet they hated what he said. Did they practice what was in the scriptures? They did not. They did not. And yet they said they loved it and defended it. They didn't practice it. I have to say to you, as far as these smug Pharisees were concerned, they were hopelessly deluded. That's how bad it was. Remember that. Hopelessly deluded people who thought they knew God, who thought they knew the Word, who thought they were walking with God, but they couldn't have been further away from God if they had tried. How smug and self-satisfied they were. And there are still people like that, you know. I remember a long time ago, an outreach with the students when I was in Bible college. And myself and the Reverend Ian Brown. We were both students at the time. We went to this door. We didn't know who the man was, but we knocked on the door. We're from Gospel Tract, you know, the usual. We're holding meetings. Would you like to come? And the man told us in no uncertain terms that he didn't need to go to our gospel meetings. And we were young students, and he just shot us down because he was a clergyman in the town, and he did not need to go to our meetings. So we tried to speak. It wasn't easy because he was quite patronizing to us. And we tried to speak, and you know, Christ came into the world to save sinners. So there was some quote along those lines made, and he stopped us and told us quite defiantly that he was not a sinner and that he didn't need that message. He was not a sinner. I'll never forget the Reverend Brown's answer. It was a cracker. Straight back. Well then, sir, if you're not a sinner, I'm very sorry for you, because Christ didn't come into the world for you. Because the Bible tells me Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you're not a sinner, he didn't come to save you. Well, if he was patronizing before, he kind of blew a gasket after that. But you know, it was the right answer, wasn't it? It was the right answer. No doubt about that. But oh, he didn't want to hear that. So while he was preaching every Sunday, I dread to think that he told us he didn't need our meetings and our message. There are people like that, you know. They're still around today. But let's look at the way the smug man, the Pharisee, behaved. Look at verse 11. It's interesting the things that the Saviour tells us about him. The Pharisee stood. You would say that means nothing. It does. And you'll see that when we get towards the end of the message. He stood. It was common, yes, for Jews to stand whenever they were praying. But the way that this man stands, I think, is very important. His posture and his position is such that this man stands where he can be seen. That's important to the Pharisee. It's not surprising that we read in Matthew 23 and verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. There are people and they do works in the church to be seen of others. If there's no one there to see them, they'll never do it. But what they do just to be seen. And that is classic Pharisaicalism. They do it to be seen. And he's standing here where he can be seen. He's standing at the front. He's looking all reverend and he's looking all holy, this man. Can't you just see him as he stands up to pray, fixing those gowns and robes, making sure everything's nice and neat, maybe having a wee glance over his shoulder. Good, the audience is there. They can all see I'm standing. Maybe he even cleared his throat. Take note, I'm about to pray. Could you all just pay attention? That's the spirit here. That's the smug man. Standing to pray to be seen of men. And it says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Those are amazing words, you know. The Savior makes it abundantly clear that this religious man, now he's a very religious man, was not praying to the Lord. He wasn't. Absolutely not. He was only talking to himself. It says it there. He prayed thus with himself. He wasn't talking to the Lord. He's talking to himself. He didn't know the Lord. He wasn't saved. He didn't have fellowship with the Lord. And he's just talking to himself here. Do you know something, friends? A great deal today of what is called prayer is just people talking to themselves. Because they're not coming into the presence of the Lord in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his merits and by his righteousness and through his blood. So therefore, if they're not coming that way, they're actually just talking to themselves. That's the Pharisee. And not only is he talking to himself, but if you look closely, he's talking about himself. He's talking about himself in prayer. How do we know that? Well, verses 11 and 12, in those two verses, five times we read the word I. You know, just look at verse 11. He's only interested in himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Isn't that a real smug prayer? Isn't that a real self-satisfied person? Lord, I do all these things. Oh, that's the sort of prayer you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear people not telling the Lord, but telling everybody else around them what they've just done. Gee, you don't. For it's not a prayer at all. It's the words of a smug person talking to themselves, about themselves. And that's what this man is doing. It's actually quite horrible what's taking place here. It's not a prayer, actually. It's a statement. He's saying, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. He says he's glad he doesn't commit the sins that other people commit. He mentions those sins that he doesn't commit that other people commit. He mentions extortion here. Extortion is where people obtain money by violence, intimidation, or by persistent demands. That's what the robbers did. That's what the tax collectors did. But this man says, oh, I wouldn't do such a thing, Lord. I'm so honest. I am so squeaky clean. He's not talking to the Lord. He's telling the people all around what a wonderful person he is. Do you all hear? I'm not an extortioner. Very strange that, because in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the exact opposite. Look what the Lord says about these boys. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. That's the Lord said about them. This man has the cheek and the nerve and the brass neck to say, oh, well, I'm not an extortioner. And the Lord says, oh, yes, yous are. Oh, yes, yous are. You devour widows' houses. Every chance you get, you squeeze money out of the poor people. And then you stand up saying you're not an extortioner. The Lord says, you are. And he also mentions the fact that others are unjust, but not him. Oh, not him. He's not unjust. You know, people are always quick to voice an opinion concerning other people and other people's actions. And I've learnt as I've got older, slow down. Don't do that. He's saying here, I thank that I'm not unjust, just like the others. Others? Unjust and unfair? That's what he's saying. He's one of these guys who would say to the people, oh yes, others are unjust. Now, if I had been dealing with the situation, I would have dealt with it differently. You know the type of person? Always saying that, no matter what you do, they would have done it differently because they try to paint you out as being unjust. Remember Absalom stealing the hearts of the men of Israel from his own father, David the king? When David made a judgment, what did Absalom do? Absalom stood in the sidelines and said to the people, oh, yeah, my dad said that. That's the ruling my father made. Well, you know, if I was on the throne and he's planning, because he wants to be in the throne, he's going to have a rebellion anyway and try and throw his daddy off the throne. But if I was on the throne, I definitely wouldn't have done it that way. No, no, no. I can see your point. I can see you've got a good point there. That's Absalom trying to say everybody else is unjust, but I wouldn't be. The world's full of people like that, isn't it? You be careful of any person who is always saying, no matter what situation they're talking about, well, if I'd been doing it, I'd have done it differently. And the wee slant is that maybe the person that made the decision did it, got it wrong, or they handled it the wrong way, but if I had been doing it, I'd have done it differently. No, they wouldn't. They're just doing that to put the other person down and make themselves look good. Because if they'd been in the situation, they'd have made the exact same decision themselves. They would. But it's easy to criticize others after the event, isn't it? Easy to point the finger. And the Lord says of people like that, hypocrites. And that's what God says, hypocrites. The Pharisee then goes on to mention adultery. He would never get involved in those wicked sins. But the Savior says, if you look on someone to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Oh, they're saying, we would never commit adultery. But the Lord was pointing out, how dare you? You're pointing the finger at others. What about yourself? The barefaced cheek of this man as he prays publicly is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. He thanks the Lord he's not like the publican. Look at verse 11. That's some statement, isn't it? A public statement. He's in the public now. And he says, or even as this publican. He basically names the poor publican. Lord, I'm so wonderful. I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that. And I certainly don't behave like him down there. Isn't that horrible? That's an awful way to get on. Now, let's just say, I'll not pick anybody, but let's say there's a person down there called Jimmy Jones. I don't think you've got a Jimmy Jones in grace. I don't think so. And if you have, Jimmy, I'm sorry. But let's just, if I was to stand up here and say, Lord, I thank you in the opening prayer, I'm not like Jimmy Jones sitting down in the third row, you'd say, who does Murray think he is identifying somebody and saying such things against him? Folks, that's what this boy did. He stood up and did that. He's a horrible man. He really is. A rude man. So full of himself. So smug. He thinks he's so holy. He's comparing himself to others. And in doing so, condemning other people. Watch that spirit. You watch that spirit. I've known people and they love to put others in a bad light because they think that'll put the spotlight in them and put them in a good light. If the only way you can put yourself in a good light is by putting somebody else in a bad light, it'd be better to quit now. Just quit. For that's not good. The Pharisee then goes on to say basically what a good boy he is in verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He thinks that by talking about what he doesn't do and what he does do, that'll make him all right with God. That's basically him. I'll be all right with God because there are certain things I don't do and certain things I do do. That's me. Everything's well. Everything's not well. You've got the smug man. Can I mention very quickly now the sorrowful man? Look at verse 13. And the publican, he's the man, the sorrowful, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I think you'll know this, but I'll just mention it quickly. Publicans were not men who owned a pub. I used to think that as a wee boy reading the Bible, the publicans, they owned an old booze house. But no, no, no. It's just that's the word we use now. But back then, a publican was a tax collector. And back then, those tax collectors, they were notoriously wicked. They cheated. The Romans set the tax levels, and the publicans had to collect the taxes off the people. It wasn't like now where the regulations were enforced. If the tax collector could get a bit of a percentage for himself, nobody questioned it. He took what he wanted off the people. He was the representative of Caesar, and no one questioned it. So, remember, Zacchaeus got saved. He had fleeced people for years. Publicans did that. That's the way they got on. It seemed to be, it seems from history, an acceptable practice then. It wouldn't be now, of course. But back then, it was acceptable. And everyone hated these publicans because of that. And this publican, he goes to the temple to pray, but he stands afar off. Stands afar off. He got as far away from the holy place, but remained in the precinct of prayer. But as far away from the holy place as he could, he stood afar off and offered prayer. The Pharisee stands at the front, where everybody can see him. The publican, he gets a wee corner in the back somewhere where nobody can see him. Do you see the difference already? What a contrast between these two men. This man wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto heaven. He's so conscious of his sin. The Bible makes it clear he's just looking down to the ground. He can't even look up to the Lord. He says he knows himself he's sinful. He knows that God is holy. The Pharisee, he's standing looking up and all so wonderful. But the publican man, head down in the corner. He's got the same spirit as Ezra in Ezra 9 verse 6 and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face unto thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Ezra couldn't even look to the Lord because he knew about the sin. And that's the publican. He can't look up because he knows about his sin. And as the publican stands there, the Bible says he smote upon his breast, he's thumping himself, Lord, I'm a sinner. Again, what a contrast with the smug man. He's giving himself the proverbial pat on the back. Oh, what a great boy am I. But the publican, no, he doesn't see it that way. He knows he's not a great fella. He's a sinner before a holy God. Look at the cry of the sorrowful man in verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man is praying to the Lord, isn't he? That's the difference. He's praying. He speaks to the Lord. He went to the right person. And he says, Lord, I need your mercy. That's praying the right way, isn't it? And why do I need your mercy, Lord? Because I am a sinner. This man's really praying. He's really talking to the Lord. He's really getting through to God. And I need to ask you tonight, have you ever asked the Lord for mercy and forgiveness of your sin? Have you ever realized that your own merit is worthless, but the mercy of Christ is priceless? You ever realize that? That's what we all have to realize as sinners. It's the mercy of Christ we need, because our own merits will fail us. And look at how personal the prayer is. This is a real prayer. God, be merciful to me. He's saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. He's not thinking about anybody else at the temple that day. He's just thinking about himself. Lord, I'm the sinner. Save me. And you need to forget about everybody else in the meeting tonight and realize that you're the sinner and you need God's salvation. We're all sinners tonight. There was the smug man and the sorrowful man. Finally, the saved man. Now, it's not hard to guess which one it was. Sure, it's not. The whole thrust of the message is pointing to one man. Look at verse 14. Who's the saved man among the two of them? I tell you, this is the Lord telling us. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see that word justified? It means declared righteous. And the publican was the saved one. Christ declared that he was righteous because he humbled himself and prayed for mercy, and the Lord saved him. That's what Christ teaches here. The self-righteous religious leader, he was the exact opposite. The publican is in heaven tonight. The Pharisee is in hell tonight. And that's the long and the short of it. The one who thought highly of himself, he didn't realize that God didn't think just so highly of him. The one who thought that he was all right was all wrong, but he hadn't grasped that. The publican, he saw his need, and he called on the Lord to save him. Isn't it amazing how God saves people in the New Testament? We have the publican here who was a real deceiver. Dear knows what he was at, but he confessed his sin and the Lord saved him. A bit like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus got saved as well. A treacherous wee man. He'd done a lot of dirty deals in his day. But the Lord saved him and he put it all right again. The Lord saved people like that. But then this Pharisee, he was a bit like the rich young ruler. Remember him? He came to the Lord too. And he came talking about his good works. And I have no doubt that he was a good man. The Savior tells us that. And he did seek to be upright and all the rest of it. But it hadn't sunk in that all his righteousness, it was as filthy rags. And he went away sorrowful. He didn't get saved. The rich young ruler was like the Pharisee. He just had his own way, his own intentions, his own set of beliefs and moral code and all the rest of it. And he wouldn't humble himself and forsake this old world and turn to Christ. But here we have this publican and Zacchaeus and the Mary Magdalenes of the Bible prepared to say, Lord, be merciful to me. Friends in Newton Ards tonight, if you want to get to heaven, you have to acknowledge your sin and pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. If you do that, you'll be saved. If you don't do that, you'll not be saved. And if you cling to your own good works, you'll go to a lost eternity clinging to those empty vessels. Don't cling to your own so-called righteousness. Reach out, accept Christ, and be covered in his righteousness. And it will be well with your soul. May God bless his word to all of our hearts and speak to us through it. For Christ's sake, amen.